What I want to share with you this morning is what I consider to be a most remarkable group of people. And I'll explain why I consider them to be a remarkable group of people. They lived a long time ago, of course. In fact, a couple of thousand years ago. And we read about them in the passage that Jane has already read part of it us to, from Thessalonians. The place that Paul visited in the Thessalonica is still a Greek city today. Thessalonica, I think it's called, spelled a little bit different, but it's still a Greek city in Greece today. And Paul visited that city 2,000 plus years ago with the message of the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ that he'd received directly from the Lord. James read some of those verses to us, but I just want to read the first few verses where it says this. Paul introduces himself. You remember he'd been there. He'd been there for a short period of time. Some think that it may have only been 3 weeks. We're not sure how long he was there, but it does say in Acts chapter 17 that he was there for 3 Sabbath days. And it was his habit, of course, that when he went to a place, he would first go to the Jewish synagogue and speak to the Jewish people. And if they were receptive, that was fine. If they weren't, he would turn to others. Because this message was not just a message for Jewish people, it was a message for everyone. And he was there for 3 Sabbath days. And then there was a lot of uprising, there was persecution, they didn't like him, some of them, and he had to leave. So it's possible that he was there for a relatively short period of time, which makes these people more remarkable, I believe. And having left, he was concerned for them. He'd been there for a while. He'd shared this good news, this message of salvation. Many of them had received, acknowledged and accepted it. But there were people that were against them. There was opposition. There was persecution. And he felt concerned for them. He sends Timothy back. And Timothy goes back to check on them. How are they going? And in chapter 3 in Thessalonians, we read that he returns and it's good news. They're going great, he says. And that rejoices the heart of Paul because he realizes that what he had done and established there was going on. And so he writes this letter back to them. He's writing this now sometime. And he says, Paul, Silas and Timothy, his fellow workers to the church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. That was just a regular introduction that you would read, format that you would find on many first century letters. They introduce themselves, they explain who they're writing to, and they give a greetings. But Paul always adds this in the next verse. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. Paul was a man of prayer. And he prayed for these people. And he remembered, what does he remember? And what did he pray for? He prayed that for their work of faith, their labor of love, and their steadfast hope in the Lord Jesus. And then he reminds them, for we know, brothers, that you were loved by God and chosen by him. And so this is Paul, and this is the church that he established in his short visit there. The message, what was it that he presented to them in this relatively short time? Well, if we read in Acts chapter 17, it gives us a bit of a summary of what he says. But there are three things that are highlighted. Three things that he emphasizes. And the three things that he emphasizes is, first of all, the person of Christ. And secondly, is the work of Christ. And thirdly, it is the lordship of Christ. That was the basis, the foundation of his message. In fact, it's the very foundation of Christianity. The person of Christ. Who is he? Who is this man? You know, he made a number of rather incredible claims. And one of the favourite ones of mine we see in John chapter 8, where Jesus Christ took upon the name of God and claimed to be God. That's an astonishing thing. He basically said this as he's standing before the rulers and the leaders. And he said to them, he says, before Abraham was, I am. Now they knew, because they knew their Bible, they knew their religion, they knew their God, and they knew that what he was saying was, he's saying, I'm God. Because that was the very name that God gave to Moses. And so convinced were they that in their opinion, this mere man claiming to be the creator God, he deserved to die. It says they took up stones and they would have killed him on the spot if they could have. They would have because they knew, they understood. It was very clear to them what this man was claiming to be. He was claiming to be God. I think it's in Josh McDowell's book, and I think he may be quoting C.S. Lewis, I'm not sure, when he's talking about who Jesus Christ was. And he says, as you look at the life of Jesus Christ, you come with the three conclusions, three possible conclusions. And he says, first of all, with what he said, he must have been the greatest con man to ever live. The greatest liar, the greatest deceiver that there ever was. To be able to get all of these people to follow him. What a con. What a liar to claim what he was. So he was either a liar, a deceiver, or he was the Son of God who he claimed to be. And he says, there's no alternatives. There's no extras. We can't say, oh, he was a good man. No, he wasn't. He was a good teacher. No, he wasn't. He was a deceiver and a liar if he wasn't the Son of God. And this is what Paul is endeavouring to make clear to these idol-worshipping Greek men and women, that this one, this person, Jesus Christ, was the Son of God. But it's not only the person of Christ, it was also the work of Christ that he wanted to emphasize and to drive home. And the fact that this one who claimed to be God, who was God, was the one who died on the cross. And the purpose of him dying on the cross was so that he could, men and women could have their sins could be forgiven, that they could have a relationship with God, so that they could have a hope and a security in the future. And that work that he did, as George reminded us, was complete. It doesn't need anything added to it. What Jesus Christ did for us on the cross was totally, completely adequate. Sufficient. Full stop. And you know, if anyone wants to infer that we need to do this or we need to do that or we should do that, in essence they're saying he wasn't quite good enough. He didn't quite finish the job. We have to add to it and complete it. Paul says that's rubbish. That's rubbish. In fact, in Galatians, he says, that's a false gospel. That's not even a gospel, not even good news. You start adding to what Jesus Christ has done, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, And when person acknowledges that, they respond owning the lordship of Jesus Christ. And this message changed lives. It changed idol-worshipping men into followers of Jesus Christ. It revolutionized their life. It completely changed their way of life, their thinking, their behavior. What a powerful, convincing message that must have been to make such a change to the men and women of that day. But there's more. They in turn impacted others' lives and changed others' lives. Because it says, your faith has gone forth everywhere. They had in turn influenced others. And that same message was able to change the lives of people in the surrounding areas. What a message. Why? Why was this message so powerful? Why was it able to change men and women's lives so dramatically? Or may I suggest that because Christianity is unique. There are many religions in the world, and I'm no authority on world religions. But I noticed this, because I've been to India a few times, and I know men and women who have been converted from Hinduism to Christianity. But Hinduism, what sort of an impact has it made on the world? Who goes to Hindu temples? Indian people? There may be one or two that convert, but basically it's a religion that's confined to the country. Confucianism, where's that? Well, it's in China, isn't it? What impact has it had on the world? In fact, we could say, what impact has Christianity had on China? And today, there are millions of Chinese people that are followers of Jesus Christ. How many people in Australia have been converted to Confucianism? It's unique in as much as it has impact in every country. Every country you can go to, the Christian gospel has had an impact. And there are followers of Jesus Christ. There are churches where people worship Jesus Christ. In every country. You know, the gospel even has an impact on the lives of men and women who claim to be atheists. You know, if you have a friend that's an atheist and wants to remain an atheist, then you need to give them a piece of advice. So, all of their is not. If you were an atheist and you were determined to remain an atheist, this would be my advice to you. Don't read the Bible. Because so many atheist men and women have gone out of their way to disprove the Bible, to disprove Christianity. And they said, I'll show you where it's wrong. I'll show you where the faults are and the mistakes. And time again, those people have not proved it's error, but have been converted to Jesus Christ. There is a young man today, not far from here, who went about just doing that. He'd met this Christian girl, and he said, well, I'll show you. I'll show you that this is all a lot of baloney. I'll show you that there's no truth in it. And I'll read this Bible. Now, this was a man that had been in Afghanistan fighting. He was a tough dude. And he said, I'll show you. He went twice to Afghanistan fighting over there. Today, he is leading the worship in the church not 20 miles from here, praising God. And I know his father-in-law well, and he says he has an appetite for the word of God that you wouldn't believe. Oh, I'll show you that it's wrong. So,
you're an atheist, don't read the Bible, because it's got a good chance that it will convert you. So it's unique. The other thing that is unique about the gospel, the Christian faith, is that it is diametrically opposed to most other religions in this regard. Most of the religions of the world, their endeavor is, through various means, through various traditions, through various processes, trying to reach God, trying to please their God, trying to appease Him, trying to put things right. Whereas Christianity is just the opposite. It's because not man trying to please God, but God taking the initiative and sending His Son to die so that a relationship could be made, so that sins could be forgiven, so that we could be in fellowship with Him. He took the initiative, and we just accept what is a free gift. It's a free gift that we accept that Jesus has done for us. One other thing, too, about Christianity, it gives us security and hope for the future. We know where we're going. We know what's ahead. As Paul said, to depart from this world is to be with Christ, which is far better. And that's the hope that the Christian faith gives to the individual. So Paul reminds them in this little letter to the Thessalonians that they were those who were loved by God. Probably the most well-known verse of all in the whole Bible. God so loved the world. God loved the Thessalonian people 2,000 years ago. God loves the Australian people as well as all of the other people of the world today. He is not willing that any should miss out, but offers the free gift of salvation to us. So much so, the verses that Jane read to early on, they became models. They became examples. Their lives were so changed that people said, look at those people. They became models and examples of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did they become models by the way they lived, by the way they appeared, by the way they conducted themselves, they became proclaimers of the message. Because it says, from you sounded out the word of the Lord. And I remember someone saying, it's like the old town crier in Dagon Bay in England. The town crier would go out into the village, wouldn't he, and say, hear ye, hear ye. And he would, with an announcement, the Duke of Gloucester is coming to open our fair, whatever the announcement was, so that the town would know. And that's the thought here. They sounded out the word of the Lord so that the people in the surrounding area all heard. They all heard the news. They were examples, not only by the way they lived and the changed life, but by what they said as well. It was by their life and with their lips they acknowledged who it was that had changed their life. I think I might have told the story before about a missionary lady that went to Somalia. When she arrived there, the law was passed that you weren't allowed to share your faith. It was forbidden to speak about Jesus Christ. Forbidden to hand out literature. Forbidden to in any way proselyze or teach the gospel. And the only exception clause in the law was, you can only say something about what you believe if you are directly asked, what is it about you that makes you different? What is it? Tell me about it. And only then were you able to share your faith. And so she said, my life had to be my message. I had to live in such a way that it demanded an answer, demanded a question. What is it about us? These Thessalonians demonstrated their faith by their life and with their lips. The Thessalonian people and the people of today, whether we're Australian, Filipino, African, Indian, or whatever, we also, we need to know what this message is all about. But we need to hear it. This good news that Jesus Christ has come and has offered us a free gift. We need to know about it. We need to hear it. And not only do we need to hear it, we need to accept it. We need to accept it. For knowing about it is not enough. We need to take it as a free gift. My father used to use the illustration, and I can remember him using it on the streets in Carrington Street in the city as he was sharing the gospel with a man then, and he took off his watch and he used his watch as an illustration. He said, this is a Rolex watch. I don't know how much it's worth, but it's worth a lot of money. In perfect working order. It's mine. I own it. I can do what I like with it. I want to give it to you. No strings attached. You're a friend of mine. You can have it. Can you see it? Do you understand it? Well, I said, yes. You know, this is a Rolex and it's working. You know all about it? He said, yes, I do. He says, have you got it? You've not got it. You know about it. But it's not until you reach out and accept it and take it. Say, thank you. Now it's yours. And it's the same with this message of the gospel. We might know about it. We might have head knowledge. We might even read the Bible. We might come to church. We might do anything. But until we have actually received it for ourselves, acknowledged our need, acknowledged the free gift, and then, like the Thessalonians, we can be those who can live out the gospel and can share the gospel. What a powerful message that we have. What a life-changing message that we have. And I guess most, if not all of you here, have received that. But if you haven't, you need to receive it. You might know more about the Bible than I know about the Bible, but that's not what it's all about. It's acknowledging and receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what makes you a Christian. That's what changes your life. That's what brings you into a relationship with Him. That's what where your sins are forgiven. That's why you can have a future that is secured in heaven. For those of us that know Him, let us live out the gospel. Let us sound out the gospel wherever we go, whoever we meet. May there be something about the way we behave ourselves, the way we speak, that will demonstrate the one we claim to be our Lord and Savior. Pray. Father, thank you for the example that we have from the Thessalonians many, many years ago. Thank you, Father, that they were not just hearers of your word, but they were doers. They accepted your word. They received your word. They demonstrated by their lives and with their lips the one that they claimed as their Lord and Savior. Father, help us in the days that lie ahead to live out the gospel, to sound out the gospel in any way that we are able to, so that people that we come in contact with, our friends, our relatives, our neighbours, our workmates, may too come to know this powerful, changing gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.